together. Thankful that we can not only suffer with them, but even when we suffer with them, we're joint heirs with him. Feelings of our infirmity, pain of everything that we've been through because he's been through it himself. I'm thankful for a Christ that is with us and that we can be with him. There are also some good things that you get with being with Christ. We are quickened together with Christ. Ephesians 2, 5, it tells us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace, ye are saved. And I'm thankful that he's quick. That word quickened, it means to be made alive. And he has risen us up to newness of life. We are also risen with Christ. And you know, we can talk about this being a spiritual thing, but one day I'm going to rise up with him. There's going to be a glorious rapture, and we're all going to the ones who have been saved with him, they're going to lose, gravity is going to lose its hold, and we're going to be with him one of these sweet days, and I'm thankful for that. If you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. I'm thankful that no matter what, I can be hid in Christ. We know already that it says that we're dead in Christ, but Colossians 3:3 says, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. I'm thankful that when he looks at me, he doesn't see me, he sees the Son. You know, there's a song, I think it's the Rochesters that sing, it's called In My Father's Eyes. And when the words to the chorus say, in my Father's eyes, there's no wrong I've done. In my Father's eyes, I am the perfect son. There must be something that I can't see that makes me want to try to be like the Son that's in my Father's eyes. It's not him, it's not me that he sees, and it's not me that's perfect. But thank God when he looks at me, he doesn't see me or my sin or my horribleness, but he sees Christ and he sees his Son and he sees the one that he loves who gave himself for me. I'm hid with Christ in God. We also see that we're one day, if you look over in Revelation chapter 20, that we're going to rule. We're going to reign, and we're going to live with Christ. There's also a withness of Christ. It's not quite the same. We do these things with Christ, but Christ is with us also. Do you know the name Emmanuel? Before he came, they said that his name shall be called Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. I'm thankful that we have a God with us tonight. There's also the witness of when he resurrected in Matthew 28:20, he made this sentence at the very last portion of Matthew. He said, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the earth. Even unto the end of the world. I'm thankful that he will never leave us, he'll never forsake us. He is always with us, no matter whether we're in a good spot, whether we're in a bad spot, on the mountaintop or in the valley. He's always there, and he's with us 100% of the way. I want to quote 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 through 18. There's a lot of withness of Christ in there. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead of Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. It's no wonder that the next verse says, comfort ye one another with these words. I'm thankful that there's a withness of Christ tonight. But the fact is that there is also two sides of this thing. There is, you're either with Christ or against Christ. Against Christ. What does that mean? Well, against should be a simple word, but I want to make it a little bit more complicated. Boys, come on up here. We've been studying in the youth class about friendship, and recently we did a study in James chapter 4, verse 4, where it says that friendship with the world is enmity with God. We can do this down here. You don't have to, unless you want to go up on the stage. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. That word enmity is a complicated word, or it sounds complicated, but it means cause for opposition. It means cause for hostility. And what I thought about, I know we have wars in this world, we have difficulties, we have trials, but I thought about two linemen, and these are my two linemen tonight. So get down in your three-point stance, boys. So I thought about this. When football players, when they line up against each other, they're getting ready to go at it. They are getting ready to tear each other's heads off. in their own minds, they're hostile. They are ready to just wear each other out. And I'm going to leave you down there just so I can see how long you can do it. But, all right, we won't do that. Ready, set, hi. All right. When the ball is snapped and when everything's said and done, they will go after each other harder than they can even think to do. They won't even think about doing it. It'll be a hostile situation. Well, thank you, boys. That's what Christ is to us when we have the friendship with the world. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. Opposition, it's hostility. There is a difficult place about being against Christ. I can't imagine going up against a 400-pounder who can run a 40 in 5 seconds flat, but I definitely couldn't imagine going up against my Savior who's going to have just whitened eyes. He's going to have, I mean, the description in Revelation is terrifying, and I couldn't imagine going up against a Christ who is strong, who is mighty, and who is going to conquer and kill during those last times. It also means, the word against also refers to, it means down from. And I looked up what that meant. I was like, what in the world, God, how in the world does this mean against? Well, I believe it was Gunn who preached on it just a few weeks ago when he preached on the maniac of Gadara and how that Legion was in the maniac and he was cutting himself because there was legion. There was a legion of demons within him. They knew Christ. They begged him not to send them to hell, but they did say, "Send us into the swine." This is what those legions said. This is what was said in those verses. And he said unto them, "Go." And when they were come out, they went into the herd of swine, and behold, the whole herd of swine. This is it. Ran violently down a steep place into the sea and perished in the waters. Let me say this. When you are against Christ, you're going down. That is the scariest thought. That you will be going down. You know, there is a real active hell. There is a place of weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth where the fire never quenches, where there's everlasting darkness. It's a scary place, but when you are against Christ, you will be going there and you will be going down. If you're not with me, you're against me. We see that you're either with him or against him in your position. But secondly, we see that you're with him or against him in practice. It says in the second portion of that verse, "And he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad." See, Christ, he makes it plain one more time. There's no middle ground. There's no gray areas. You can't be an inactive church member. You can't come to church. You can't just sit on a pew and learn and listen to the preacher preach. You can't just come and listen to the singer sing and go out into a dying world and be okay. Christ says it here, if you're not gathering, you're scattering. That's a scary thought because I've been in the place where I've just come to church just to do what I normally do and I've been complacent and I've done the wrong things just by doing nothing and doing the right thing. I was scattering even though I was trying to do the right thing. But Christ makes it plain here, you are either gathering or you're scattering. There's no in between. Gathering, when we think of gathering, I think of Christ and his call to the apostles. When he called the apostles, he went into Simon Peter's boat and he told him to thrust out a little. Made it simple at first. And then when they thrust out a little, he taught the masses, and then he told Peter, he said, "Let's launch out into the deep. You're going to have to go. You're going to have to do some stuff for me. You're going to have to go out into the deep for me." And then he makes a statement. He's not a fisherman. He's a woodworker. You need to understand this. He says to cast your nets on the right side of the boat. Well, Peter, being an experienced fisherman, one who understands the waves and the sea and the waves, and has been out all night fishing. He has been out all night toiling, throwing his net, casting his net, working for no avail. And he said, well, okay, Lord, well, I know what I'm doing, I think, but I've been doing this all night, but nevertheless, I'll give it one more try. He cast his net out, and he pulled in a draught of fish that he couldn't even handle. His nets break. He had to call his friends, and it was such a catch that he had to call his friends just to make the haul into shore. Now, that's what Christ will do for us if we gather with him. He will make us fishers of men. I don't see many of those big draughts coming in anymore, all those big those services where we're preaching and the Holy Spirit falls, and we don't see many of those like we've heard in yesteryear about how Christ falls and people are saved left and right, and there's just salvation all over the place, and it spreads to near schools. And boy, I'd love to see some revival like that, wouldn't you? If we would just get in the mindset of gathering instead of just being a present pew member, if we would just get in the mindset of trying to gather and trying to go out and tell a lost world about Jesus Christ, I wonder the draught of fish that we would bring into this place. We don't see those many, that big, massive group of salvations much anymore. And I'm not saying that God can't do it, and I'm not saying that he won't do it. I'm just saying that we don't see those very often, but I'm thankful that when we do see them, but we probably need to be thankful for just a little bit of gleaning. I thought about the book of Ruth. Ruth was she had absolutely nowhere to harvest. She had absolutely nothing. She had no land. She had no food to eat. She had absolutely nothing. Her only saving grace was to go out and to glean into a field. And she did pick a good field. She picked the kinsman redeemer's field. But at the same time, we learn about gleaning from the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth tells us a little bit about gleaning. It's not, number one, gleaning, when you glean, you don't glean a whole lot. It's not like harvesting. It's not like you're getting this whole big, huge batch and piles of food or piles and piles of grapes. You're not harvesting. You're gleaning, which means that you just get a little bit. You get enough for yourself. You might get enough for another person if you're lucky. That's what gleaning is. You might get one or two here and there. That's what gleaning is. But Deuteronomy 24 tells us about gleaning, and really there's three things that you get when you're gleaning. Number one, you get the forgotten sheaves. It tells us that we are when you gather, there's those forgotten sheaves. You know, in those olden days, they used to cut the corners. They didn't harvest the corners. They cut around the corners in order to leave them for those who did glean. You won't get a whole lot. And every once in a while, you'll get a little handful of purpose, a little handful that somebody drops on purpose. And I'm thankful that the Lord, every once in a while, he'll give us a service. He'll give us a gleaning to where we can see about 10 or 15 souls saved. I'm thankful for those days. But you won't get a whole lot from that gleaning, but you will get the forgotten ones. Number two, that we see that when the olives are harvested, they used to go into the boughs of those trees and they'd beat the boughs. The olives would drop, and then they'd pick up all the olives and collect those olives. Well, they were told not to go back and beat the boughs again and to leave the ones that were looked over and leave those for those who glean. Number two, when you're gleaning, you get the forgotten ones, but you also get the ones that are looked over. I'm thankful tonight that, you know, one day God came to me, and I may have been a looked over soul, but you know what? He came and saved me. And number three, we get the dropped and the broken ones. When you're harvesting grapes, there are some that will fall out of the harvester's hand, the collector's hand, and it'll fall to the ground. And it may get bruised a little bit. It may be a little bit messed up, but it's still good to eat. And you know what? We get the broken and the battered ones too. And whether we're harvesting like Peter did and gathering a big old bunch, or whether we're gleaning like Ruth did and we get one here and one here and one here, we need to be gathering for the Lord. You're either gathering or you're scattering. This one's a hard one. You could be doing nothing and scatter. You could be coming to church. You could be listening to the good songs. You could be doing, you can even be working in the church and be a scatterer. That's a difficult thing to stomach. You know, we are the salt of the earth, and we are also the light of the world. We are not supposed to be just salt containers to contain the salt, to hold the salt. We should be more like salt shakers trying to shake it out. The purpose of salt is to get on whatever you're trying to put it on, and when you put it on that thing, it's going to do one of two things. It's either going to preserve it, it's going to make it last longer, it's going to make it a little bit better, it's going to prevent it from decaying. The second thing that it's going to do is it's going to make it taste a little bit better when you put it in your mouth. We as Christians, we're supposed to be the salt of the earth. And we're supposed to, in the eyes of the Almighty God, and we're supposed to prevent decay. We're supposed to make the gospel spread. We're supposed to make righteousness a priority in others' lives. We're supposed to help to make those things happen. And we're also supposed to, in these wicked days, in these days where we're seeing that people are falling away and making things worse and worse in the world, we're supposed to be the sweet-smelling savor. We're supposed to be that thing that tastes good in the Father's mouth. I wonder if we're doing that the way that He wants us to do that. I've seen the statistics that still say that this nation's a Christian nation. And don't quote me on these. I don't know if this is a reputable source or not, but 70.6% of the U.S. nation is supposed to be Christian. My question is, if there's that much salt around, why in the world are we in moral decay? If there's that much light around, why are we groping and wandering in darkness? If you're not gathering, you're scattering. And I wonder if we get in these routines, and we have a great place. We have a great place to worship. We have a great leader to lead us in the Word of God. We have a great under-shepherd, so to speak. But I wonder if we get so caught up in the things that we have that we're a little bit like Laodicea. We're rich and increased with good, and we don't really follow through and tell God how much we need Him all the time. I think back to Ezekiel and how he was in the valley of dry bones. What were the three things that were needed to get those dry bones to live? Or what was the three things that were needed? What were the three things that were there? Come on, tell me. I'm a teacher. Breath was one. What else? What was already there? Bones. What else? Flesh, body. Bones, body, and breath. We have the bones. I mean, we've got good bones. We've got the holy Word of God. We've got doctrine that doesn't fail. We've got doctrine that never ends, that will never grow old. We have the good bones. If you look at our covenant, it's filled with His Word. If you look at our bylaws, it's filled with His Word. We've got good bones. We've got a body. I mean, we've got this beautiful church. We've got a big body of believers. We've got a place to worship. We've got a name in this community to worship Him. I wonder if we're leaving that third thing out every once in a while, though. Are we seeking after the breath of God? Are we seeking after that Holy Ghost breath that would just blow out on us and and give us some unction and give us some power to spread the gospel to a lost and dying world. I mean, this place could hold, not, you know, I get that it's COVID. I get that we're having difficulties with getting our own members here because of people being afraid of the disease. But really, that doesn't give us an excuse for the poor showing that we're making. We should be out there telling people about Christ. And even if they don't come here, we should be coming here every Sunday. And instead of telling about all the needs that we have, although we are going to say the needs that we have, we should be telling praise reports about how we spoke to somebody this week and God gloriously saved them, and we led this person, and they're going to a good Bible-believing church. And, you know, I get worried that we get so far complacent that we're missing the breath of God. Our problem, going back to the salt, as Christians, the salt's lost its savor. We've hidden the candles under the bushel. We put our baskets down and we've stopped gathering, even if it was a little bit. A little bit's not enough for us. We want the big stuff. We want it good and showy. Christ says in these verses, "He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad." Miss Rita, will you come and play something? My question for you tonight, my challenge to you tonight, number one, are you with Christ? Do you know him and his free pardon of sin? Do you know him and his redemptive purpose and his redemptive plan and his redemptive power? Or are you against him? Because there's no middle ground there. My second question is, have you been the Christian that you ought to be? I mean, I can fully say, and I can stand from the pulpit and say, I haven't been everything that I know that I need to be. Are you gathering for him or with him? Or are you scattering abroad? I'm not here to say whether you are or whether you're not. But what I am here to do is to give you the challenge and say, let God search your hearts and let him and search your own hearts. If we're not gathering with him, then we're scattering abroad. If you're not with him, then you're against him. Stand, please, every head bowed, every eyes closed. If the Lord has something for you tonight, or just listen to him.
Some are still praying. Thank you, Brother Jason. Makes it simple, doesn't it? We try to make the Word of God so complicated. I guess that's our excuse sometimes. You know, I don't understand that, Lord. Broken down like that, pretty easy to understand. If we're really with Him, He will be with us through the valleys, dark spots, the mountains, doesn't matter. Nearly as much if you know He's with you. Question we would have for us in that. Are we with Him in agreement? Not just in word, but indeed, the goodness of God that passeth all understanding will be with us. Appreciate you being here tonight. Just have a seat for a minute. Some are still praying. A lot to pray for. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I want to thank You that we can call You Lord. You told us in the Word, why call You me Lord, Lord, and do not my commandments, my bidding. And Father, I pray that every time we speak Your name and every time we ask, that You won't look at us, in that aspect, because we will have our lives hit with Christ and God. Servants willing to follow You. Lordship means we're surrendered to Your will, not our own. And I pray, Father, that every time we say the word Lord, that we will remember our rightful place, servants of the Most High God. You're in command, and help us, Father, to hear, to understand, and to be about Your business in these dark days. It amazes me, Father, that You trusted us in these dark days, knowing they would come, and yet You left us in this last generation, no doubt. Lord, let us not fail You. You're a light, and help the light within us, Christ Jesus, shine brightly into the world, and that we don't filter it, and we don't use the things of God in a way that others would not see Christ. So help our Father in our attitude, our actions, our determination to always be about Your business, trusting You, serving You. And thank You for the message tonight. The songs we've heard making melody in our hearts, giving You glory and honor and praise that we have this occasion to come and the privilege of coming to worship, adore, and learn more about You and Your precious word so we can leave and go out into the world and be what You want us to be. So we can come back rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. In Jesus' name, with thanksgiving, amen. Amen. We'll call the church to order for our business meeting.